Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. J. Stephen Yule to the podcast. Dr. Yule is professor of church history and spiritual formation at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Also serves as preaching pastor at Fairview Covenant Church in Granbury. He's the author and editor of numerous books on the Puritans, including works on William Perkins, George Swinnick, John Flavel, and Thomas Manton. Dr. Yule, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
It is good to be with you. Thank you so much for the invitation.
Oh, I'm delighted to have you, and I've looked forward to our conversation for some time just to talk about the Puritans and pastoral ministry in particular. Before we get into the meat of the conversation, give us a word of update on your family, your ministry there at Southwestern, perhaps a word about your preaching ministry, and then, of course, our listeners always enjoy hearing about any other writing projects.
Sure, certainly. Married to Allison, we will celebrate 35 years in this coming June. Two daughters, two grandchildren, with a third on the way, Lord willing. And originally from Toronto, Ontario, but we have lived for some time now in Texas and made this great state home. And big update ministry-wise, I'm actually part-time now at Southwestern. I've reduced my load, my academic load, and part-time pastoring at a church here in Granbury. Close to 2 years, a year and a half ago, I joined Reformation Heritage Books full-time as the director of Puritan Publishing. So that is taking up most of my time at present. And obviously there is the editing, writing side to that, recent projects, including John Cotton and Thomas Watson. And I'm responsible for the Puritan Treasures for Today's series. Some of our listeners might be familiar with those little paperbacks. And RHB is also launching a ministry emphasis, trying to take the best of the Puritans to the world. So we're involved in a lot of translation projects, getting the PDFs of some of our works available in the prison system on Adovo, and doing a lot of other, you know, fulfilling a lot of other teaching roles and responsibilities with RHB. So that's a little bit of ministry, life and ministry currently. And I could never have envisioned this role at RHB, but certainly thank the Lord for the way it's come about.
Yeah, I did not know of that development. Of course, I had you in my mind rooted not exclusively, but primarily at Southwestern. And yes. We ourselves have a relationship with RHB, and I think the world of them. And so I'm glad to hear you're with them. About how many classes are you teaching annually now at Southwestern in your reduced role?
I'm down to four.
Okay.
Four classes, all in the area of church history, historical theology.
And about how many years in total have you been at Southwestern?
I joined the faculty full-time July 1 of 22, and at Southern before that part-time, right. And full-time at Southwestern in 2022, and then reduced my load for August 24, I guess it was.
Very good. Well, before we get into, or I should say, as we transition to our topic on the Puritans and pastoral ministry, would love to hear a word or two about your personal journey, both in pastoral ministry and with the Puritans, like especially the latter, when that interest developed, how you found yourself beginning to write on them, and I guess how we got to the podcast today in this regard.
Those are great questions. I mean, the short answer is God's providence. You know, I was not raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in what are known as the Brethren Assemblies, mm-hmm. Plymouth Brethren. And so very much a group of churches that emphasized itinerant preaching, somewhat actually against the notion of a one-man ministry. And so that was the air I was breathing growing up. And then I completed an MTS at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And that was kind of eye-opening, the emphasis on expositional preaching, systematic preaching through God's word, the call of the pastorate. And so that was something the Lord used in my early 30s to bring me into pastoral ministry as we know it, as we would understand it. As for the Puritans, again, God's providence, I was not raised in that kind of a context where there was any knowledge of or appreciation for the Puritans. I was completing my MDiv. I needed one elective And there was a course called Puritan Piety. And so I decided to enroll, not really knowing what I was getting myself into. And one of the required texts was J.I. Packer's A Quest for Godliness. And that was an epiphany. Really was. The Lord used it and has used it, continues to use it in my life. And that was the year, well, that's 25, 26 years ago. That set the trajectory then and created a love for the Puritans. And really from that moment, devoted my life to reading, studying, and eventually editing and doing some writing on the Puritans. But again, when I have this conversation with people, I just smile. You know, the best laid plans of mice and men. I mean, I could never have envisioned it. It wasn't what I was raised in, but by God's good providence, you know, he had other plans, and I can look back now and see it as a pivotal moment in my life, changing my trajectory theologically, ecclesiastically, and I am deeply indebted.
Yeah, your journey is in some ways similar to mine. Was introduced to J.I. Packer's book, A Quest for Godliness, in the context of later college years, exploring a call to ministry years. And I mean, that was just so rich. And then somewhere along the way, or about that time, began to purchase and be given Puritan paperbacks, Banner of Truth. About that time, I proceeded to read through Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity. And then about that time, then Leland Ryken's Worldly Saints, which was such a delightful read about who were these people, the Puritans, how they were misunderstood and very often misrepresented. I think when we consider the Puritans in pastoral ministry, many of our listeners, that topic itself can almost sound intimidating. Like, they undertook a rigor to ministry, a zeal for ministry, a thoroughness in ministry that is almost unattainable today. At the same time, there are lessons to learn. I mean, their focus on soul care, their intentionality with to actually probe and into and invest in the lives of their parishioners in so many ways is exemplary. So I guess set the stage for us. Give us a sense of the broad contours as to what Puritan pastoral ministry tended to be like. And we realize it's not monolithic. You have different pastors engaging in different ministries in different times and places and different congregational needs and all the rest. But give us some broad contours.
Well, that is a great question. And obviously, books have been written on the subject and a lot of research completed. And we could be at this for hours upon hours. And it's something I have thought through over the years. And if I were to really just condense it to the essence, what is the essence of Puritan pastoral ministry? I think it hangs on Paul's statement in Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. That was paradigm setting for the Puritans. So much of their ministry focus then flows from that conviction that when the Spirit of God is pleased to work, the preaching and teaching of God's word becomes the instrument of his power. And so that's going to shape how they spend their time, what they emphasize and stress, and how they minister. It made their ministry very singular in its aim, its target, its objective, because they are convinced that God is objectively offering Christ through the word, the proclamation of the word, offering Christ and his benefits. And so the word is front and center then, from the pulpit to the, you know, to the counseling, or what we would call the catechizing. And it's informing everything they do. And coupled with that, obviously, they preach on scripture, Genesis to Revelation. And any of our listeners familiar with Puritan literature, I mean, you know that they're exhausted. They leave no stone unturned. But through it all, when you read their sermons, especially their sermons, it becomes quickly apparent that Christ is everywhere. That they are constantly pointing people to the Lord Jesus. And so their ministry is rooted in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We all, with unveiled face, right, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So that is a conviction that informs them and therefore fuels this desire to exalt Christ, make much of Christ, to extol the beauty of his person. That's kind of the language they will use, his beauty, or the brilliance of his perfections, the splendor of his promises. They want people to love the Lord Jesus. They want people to be drawn to the Lord Jesus because they are convinced that is how the Spirit works through the Word to create and cultivate faith, which then is the fuel of godliness, the entire Christian life. And then flowing from that, obviously, their emphasis on the affections and affective religion, their emphasis on what some have called spiritual dynamics, very important, faith, repentance, humility, obedience, perseverance, assurance. I think when we really just give attention to those emphases, we're getting at the heart of their impulse, what drives them, what makes them tick, so to speak. And then that sets the trajectory for every other facet of ministry. And so I typically encourage people to, you know, when you're reading the Puritans, watch for those things. Because they will feed our soul, but also for, you know, young men in particular in pastoral ministry or preparing for ministry, watch for those things in their writings, because they are a well of knowledge. And in terms of their approach, so much we can glean for them, because as you know, so many distractions today when it comes to pastoral ministry, and just staying on focused on what is important. And the Puritans can really help us do that.
Say a word about what role Richard Baxter's the Reformed pastor played in your understanding and your convictions about pastoral ministry.
You know, interesting question. Not much, to be honest. I've read it, but Baxter, so much of that emphasis, he seems to be wrestling with the difference between a true and false minister. And I can appreciate that to some extent, the call to watch ourselves. And certainly in his historical cultural moment, Church of England, you know, viewed by many as a Laodicean church. And so him, you know, calling pastors and even exhorting some to be born again. So I get it. In terms of the, you know, pastoral ministry, a book getting into a young man's hand. I mean, William Perkins has a pretty good book on the calling to the ministry. And George Swinnick has some helpful anecdotes and lessons in some of his writings. So I typically go elsewhere. And primarily, I encourage young men, okay, Puritans, a Puritan book on ministry, sure, read it. But it's best to catch from their example. Just read their sermons. And because in their sermon material, you're seeing how they preach, but they're also telling you how they counseled and catechized. There's no difference in the pulpit, out of the pulpit, in their approach to diagnosing the heart and bringing God's word to bear upon every facet of life, speaking the truth in love. So you are in their sermonic material, in action, seeing Puritan ministry. And I think that's the most profitable way to glean from them.
And their, you know, very conscientious, convictional approach to an intentional ministry of soul care, and really with the New Testament reminder that we give an account to those under our watch. Say a word about how that particular word of warning informed their pastoral ministry.
It does, and again, this is something I've considered off and on over the years. You know, they're often designated physicians of the soul, and they are, when you think in terms of watchfulness, discernment, assessing, they're very, very astute in all of that. And trying to account for why, what is driving this, what is the sort of the impulse, we might say, that lies behind it. I think it is that conviction they have concerning the nature of experiential religion, that they are absolutely convinced that to truly know God and the one whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know spiritual, divine truth, it involves what they called a spiritual sense or taste. of holy things. So moving from the mere conceptual, intellectual, notional to gripping the heart. And that really is what seems to be informing them when it comes to their role as physicians of the soul, because that's what they're after, well, in their own life, primarily. And that is what they long to see in the lives of their congregants, a lively engagement with the word, whereby it grips them. And so, I mean, you see these motifs. So, I mean, why is it that there are certain motifs that just leap off the page every time you read a Puritan book? The sinfulness of sin, you know, sin as the greatest evil in the world. Why is that so pronounced in their writings? Why the Lord Jesus, not just what the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has done, but the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? Their rock solid conviction that God's favor, God's steadfast love is better than life. Okay, that's easy to say. What does it mean to actually live that out, especially in the midst of adverse circumstances? You know, God's mercy, God's pardon is the greatest joy in life. They'll often use the language when it comes to God's promises. They'll talk about pearls, precious pearls. So all of this almost affective language where they want the heart to be stirred. And I think this is what is feeding then that desire to see the transformative effect of the gospel in the lives of their people. And that accounts then for the watchfulness. It accounts for the attention. It accounts for, again, this great designation, which I think they have earned. The Puritans are physicians of the soul. And again, I think that is useful for pastors today. It is. It is useful when we get up behind the pulpit and we say, "Thus saith the Lord," or when we are meeting someone in the office, in the coffee shop, in the home, is to always have in view this lively engagement with the word, recognizing we want to taste, we want to relish Christ in the word. Because it is only from that kind of affective engagement with Scripture that change really occurs, change happens. And so I think that can be very instructive for ministers today, very helpful. And probably, again, any of our listeners who are reading the Puritans, this is probably ringing true because you'll have noticed this kind of language and emphasis, but that might help just, put it all together in some sort of paradigm for you.
Say a word about how that work as a physician of a soul, how it tended to play out, you know, logistically. Say a word about home visits, family visits. You know, what did that tend to look like as they are seeking to diagnose, you know, what the condition of one's soul and then what one needed to do prescriptively to strengthen themselves spiritually?
That's an interesting question for multiple reasons. It is somewhat difficult to speak categorically of the Puritans, depending on which time period we're in, because you have a season when many of the Puritan ministers are what would have been known as lecturers. This was a way to have them as preacher in the parish church without actually engaging them as minister, which means they could sidestep the Book of Common Prayer, and they would not be responsible for what we might call the normative responsibilities of a minister in the church. They would simply be paid, perhaps by a wealthy benefactor, to just bring the word, preach it. And they may be doing that 2, 3, 4 times a week. But then you move to other contexts where they're in a parish church, many of them in a very rural context. They're doing everything from baptisms to weddings, to leading worship, to preaching the word, to catechizing. And so obviously the preaching and teaching of the word is of paramount importance. It is central, pivotal to anything, everything, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And then typically there would also be multiple services, as many as 2 or 3 during the week, often early in the morning. So they would take different shapes because the emphasis would be more on preaching, others more on instruction and catechizing. but very formal. Then these are set times, very real in terms of intentionality. It is to bring God's word to God's people. And then again, I can't, not speaking categorically, because it's difficult to know, because for many of them, we don't have a written record, but it does seem then the emphasis on visitation is quite pronounced, that visiting in people's homes or making oneself available, a minister in his own home or at the church or whatever the case may be, where they will actually engage people on the basis of the questions, things they're wrestling with. And they will even boldly raise issues or concerns that they perceive to be of importance in the lives of their parishioners. So there is this coupling then of a very formal ministry, emphasis on preaching and teaching, and what we might call the informal. By that, we don't mean loosey-goosey, but it's not, you know, the whole church together, but very much one-on-one, where they are seeking to address specific, what they called, cases of conscience. And so I think this dual emphasis made them very effective in terms of their ministry, and probably, you know, something worth taking note of today on our part. I think it really speaks, at the very least, it is an important reminder to us that we need to know our people. Because whether we are preaching, you know, regularly to them from the pulpit or visiting with them, that kind of engagement, constant, regular engagement, requires some familiarity with their lives, their spiritual conditions. And your typical Puritan pastor, as a shepherd, identified that as one of the chief callings. He needs to know his sheep so that when he's bringing the word publicly or privately, he is speaking to the needs, the necessities, the circumstances, and the conditions of his flock, and therefore able to bring the word to bear directly upon almost every conceivable issue that arises in life. So yeah, again, very, very instructive for us, I think, today, that, as I called it, that dual emphasis of pastoral care.
So our time is here rapidly passing. Would you help pull this together by give us some words of application for 21st century ministers, perhaps draw some lines from the Puritans and their ministerial practice to what and how we should be tending the flock of God?
Wow. You know, boy, that is a good question, Dr. Allen. You know, even as I just think of myself, I'm approaching 60, and I can look back on years of ministry, an admonition I have had to hear over and over again. And so I'm assuming I'm not that different from my fellow ministers, pastors, something we need to hear, and something the Puritans would echo and I think illustrate for us, is what it means to heed Paul's admonition to Timothy: keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. The Puritans have a lot, obviously, to say to us. When I think of pastors, perhaps that's the most timely, just given where we're at, given what you and I have seen in recent history, given some of the current struggles, given some of the dangers in public pastoral ministry. Yes, keeping a watch on our doctrine, on our teaching. Most of us seem to do that very well. Keeping a close watch on ourselves and what it is to live in daily communion with God. They will show us how to do that, because they realized that their ministry in a church, their ministry in the lives of others, had to be the overflow of what God was doing in their own life. There cannot be that disconnect between my life over here, what I'm living, what I'm doing in private, and then my public ministry in the context of a local church. The Puritans will show us that it is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it is out of the abundance of the heart that a minister serves. And so keeping a watch on our hearts, or as Solomon exhorts us, keeping a close watch on our hearts, for from it flow the issues, the springs of life. I think that is a needful calling in our day, and something the Puritans can really help us to do, to guard the ministry by guarding our own hearts and praying by God's grace. He then uses us as instruments of blessing the lives of others. So much more could be said there in terms of what we could glean from them. But yeah, when I cut through it all, I think that is perhaps the most timely.
Well, Dr. Yule, we'll have to leave it there. I do appreciate your ministry. I would especially commend your writings. And I want to thank you for being with me today on Preaching and Preachers.
My pleasure.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.